the essence of our lives this side of heaven is that God has called us as a called people to keep our heavenly focus.
Welcome back to Air Jared. Today we continue our study of Colossians with Dr. Jim Ceci. This program is brought to you by Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International.
Today's program is part one of Dr. Ceci's message on Colossians 3, 1-4, entitled, Keeping Our Heavenly Focus. Verse 1 of Colossians 3 reads, If, then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God.
Keeping the right perspective in the midst of life stresses and difficulties is challenging. Many of us struggle with thinking about our problems more than we think about our God. In today's message, however, Dr. Ceci explains that we, as Christians, are called to keep our focus on heavenly realities, even when we are surrounded by earthly problems. Reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ and of the purpose that He has for us is the key to surviving the ups and downs of everyday life. Here's Dr. Ceci.
Well, good morning, beloved. Welcome to this, our second of two morning worship services here at Campus Bible Church. I encourage you to take your seats, take out those outlines that we provided for you in your worship folder, and turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. We have come to Colossians chapter 3 and 4, to really what is called the second half of this epistle. Let me remind you that we spent about 25 weeks in the first two chapters of what could be rightly called the theological chapters that really answered the fundamental question, who is Jesus? It's a great question to ask, and what place is He to have in our lives? And of course, we spent many weeks looking at the answer to that He is the Christ, the Christos, the Anointed One, Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the Creator of heaven and earth. He's the Lord. He's the Redeemer. He's the one who atoned for our sins. He's the risen Lord who is to have the supremacy, the preeminence, the first place in everything in our lives, which is the essence of the entire epistle to the Colossians, that He's to have first place in everything. But now we come to chapter 3 and 4, to what might be called the practical chapters, the portion of the epistle that answers the so what question. The so what? If He is the preeminent one, if He is the risen Lord, if He is the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah, so what? And it asks and answers the question that is one of life's most fundamental questions. Where is Jesus in all of this? Where is Jesus in my life? Now, last time I introduced these two chapters in a special message that's entitled Putting Christ First. And I laid out an overview, if you will, of chapters 3 and 4, because we are going to go verse by verse and phrase by phrase, and we might even go word for word through chapter 3 and 4. I have no idea how long it's going to take us. So I didn't want you to miss the essence of what Paul is attempting to do here, as he talks about the importance of putting Jesus first in my life, in my home, in my job, in my worship, in my conduct toward unbelievers, and even in my speech. I made a commitment back in May that I wanted to attempt to read through the Bible in 5 or 6 months. I've never done it in such a short period of time. I'm almost done with that. Actually, I should be finished in about a week and a half, which would be about 5, maybe 5.5 months. And I wanted to do that, in essence, to be able to encapsulate what we are about to do in chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians. Because if I could summarize the Bible, I find that in many ways we can take the third and the fourth chapter of Colossians and show you that the essence of our lives this side of heaven is that God has called us as a called people to keep our heavenly focus. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is attempting to do here. Let me have you remain seated this time. I want you to read with me Colossians 3, 1-4. Would you join me, please? If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I stand before you as a man who was engaged in 62 years of life on planet Earth, who's been married for 40 years, who's been in the ministry for 4 decades. And I need to tell you that what we are about to study is a passage of Scripture that virtually changed my life. So when I come to you with this study today, I come not just with a theological perspective, with some hermeneutical nuances, some homiletical devices, not even engaging in practical theology. I come privileged to tell you that God has given answers, and I've experienced those answers, and I've seen what Paul said in Colossians come true in my life and change me from the inside out. And this is one of those passages that I chose to memorize early in my Christian life. And as I shared last time, even so, that oftentimes, even in my dreams, I will quote Colossians chapter 3. It becomes so much a part of you. But I want to begin with an understanding that in order to keep a heavenly focus, you have to understand the nature of earthly realities. And we all have them. Every one of us here. You know the realities. We are all faced with the same challenges of growing up, staying healthy, getting an education, finding a job, pursuing a career, getting married, raising a family, balancing work and ministry, and then even trying to enjoy a few days of rest and play, and even managing watching a football game. But too many of us have been worn down by life, and we're reduced to wearing the reminders of a cynicism and a skepticism that is exemplified in this t-shirt that simply says, life is hard and then you die. And there are many who can wear a t-shirt like that, who could proclaim to the world that skepticism, that cynicism, but the world tries to give answer to that, who tries to answer that cynicism with convincing us that if we just think right things. You know, it's kind of like American Idol and X Factor. You know, I think I can sing. My mommy said I can sing. And then they stand before millions of people who say, no, you can't sing. But somehow if we have this Casey Jr. mentality, I think I can, I think I can, then I can, and too many can't. But the assumption of the world is if we think positive thoughts, then positive things will just happen. But I stand before you to tell you that's a hard message to sell in war-torn Middle East, in the poverty-stricken countries in Africa, in the crime-ridden countries of Central and South America, of even the places in our own side of the planet with disenfranchised, underemployed, marginalized people, where the American dream has become a nightmare. It's hard to sell, boy, if you just think right thoughts, your life will be better. And unfortunately, what the world believes is far from what the Bible teaches. Because no amount of positive thinking is going to change the fact that earthly realities can be disappointing. They can be painful, and yes, they can even be deadly. But what God is concerned about is not the power of positive thinking, but the influence of right thinking. Right thinking about who He is and who we are in relationship to who He is. There's a big difference. And Paul addresses that. He wants us to keep a heavenly focus. Now, as I read this Bible, even as I blitz through it as I've done recently, and I've spent many years studying it verse by verse, but I want to tell you that we hold on to the promises of such passages as Philippians 4:13 that tells us that even though life is hard, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And when you ask the how, you run to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it tells us to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us and run the race that is set before us. How? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. In other words, you do it by focus. I remember as a parent taking my children when they were distracted in their rebellion, and you would take their little faces and you would hold them between your hands and you would say, "Don't get your eyes off of what I'm about to say." That's exactly what Paul is saying here. And I have chosen to title this message, Keeping Our Heavenly Focus, but there are all kinds of ways that we could have titled this message, like keeping our eyes on the bright side of life, even when you're caught up in the deadly whirlwind of earthly activity. Doesn't that describe some of your lives physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally? You may have never experienced a deadly tornado, but your life has felt it. Or I could have entitled the message, How to Maintain a Spiritual Perspective, Even When You're Dragged Through the Air by Some Unsuspecting Turn of Events. Pay attention to that picture. That's a parachute and a guy hanging behind it. And some of our lives are like that. We're just enjoying flying above, enjoying the wind, and suddenly there's a upturn, downturn. But I'm here to testify that when I first studied Colossians almost 40 years ago, I was so incredibly impressed with the need in my own life to take to heart what the Apostle Paul wrote here. As you've heard me say scores of times, that the longest journey in the world is 18 inches from your head to your heart. And Colossians 3 became an attitude adjuster, a mindset mender, a perspective producer in my life. And I want to share these principles with you today. Are you with me? I didn't ask, are you here today? I didn't ask that. I didn't ask if you've got your Bible open and your notes and your pen in hand. I didn't ask that either. And if you're listening by radio, I didn't ask if you're paying attention. I am asking, are you with me, recognizing the entanglements of all of our lives and the need for us to focus on who we are because of who Christ is? Because that's what Paul would have us do if we're going to see not only attitude change, but action change. Are you with me? Because Paul brings to us first and foremost in verse 1 a reminder. Verse 1, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you have a New American Updated Version, 1995 or beyond, you'll see the word therefore there, drawing us back to chapter 1 and chapter 2. Given all that we've studied in these scores of weeks, therefore, if then you have been raised with Christ, and the Greek text really reads, if, and I know you have been raised with Christ. And that's why you can write in your Bible confidently today, since you've been raised with Christ. It's a first-class condition there. See, it is an irrefutable fact on which you and I can base our entire existence, that in Christ we have been raised with Him. We are raised with Christ. We are co-resurrected beings with Christ. And I need to tell you what my response was way back in 1971 when I first heard this. Are you ready? Huh? Oh, all the believers around me were going, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And I'm a new believer saying, I'm raised with Christ. What does all that mean? And we were talking Christianese all around me in this Christian language, in this church language, and I'm there as a new believer saying, what? What does that mean, especially when you receive bad news? What does it mean to be raised with Christ when you can't shake those inevitable feelings of doom and gloom? And oh, let me tell you, there is a prevailing doom and gloom that I'm seeing in the body of Christ even today. I despair as we look around at politics and economics and social matters at hand. There is a despair. There is a doom and gloom. How does this apply that we've been raised with Christ? So let me see if I can simplify it for you the way I had it simplified for me. If somebody were to ask me the question, who are you, Jim? I might answer, well, I'm a man. I'm 5'6". Used to be 5'7". I'm of Italian descent. I'm an American. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a pastor. And I just love peanut butter and banana sandwiches. And I could go on and on and on and on. But suppose you were to ask me the question, who are you, Jim, as a Christian? And that might take a little bit more time. I want you to look at the bottom of page one of your outlines. What I did was I went through and blitzed through the scriptures, especially in this case, the New Testament, and tried to identify all that we are. And frankly, the list that I have here is nowhere near what it could be. I think I stopped at 45. But if you're asked the question, who are you really as a Christian, then you could answer, and since this is the fall in Fresno, I'm calling it the cornucopia of blessings related to my position in Christ. If it was Christmas time, I could call it our Christmas gifts. If it was the spring, I could call it our abundant harvest, or whatever we want to call it in the spring. Pick a season. And you'll notice that each of these statements is followed by some verses that I'm not going to read. You can study later on. And if you're listening online, you can download these absolutely free. Just go to campusbiblechurch.com. As a born-again believer who has been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, here's who I am. I am a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I am a sinner now saved by grace. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm the salt of the earth, the light of the world. I'm Christ's friend. I'm an ambassador of Christ, a temple of God's Holy Spirit. I'm a member of Christ's body. I am reconciled to God. I am a saint. I am God's handiwork. I am a fellow citizen of heaven. I am righteous and holy in Christ. I am a son of light, a minister of reconciliation, a member of a chosen race of believers, a member of a holy nation. I am God's own possession. I'm an alien. I'm a stranger to this world. I'm an enemy of the devil. I'm an adopted son of God. I have been justified and completely forgiven. I have died with Christ into the power of sin's rule over my life. I am free forever from condemnation. I have been given the mind of Christ. I belong to God. I've been sealed by God in Christ. I've been made righteous. I have died. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I've been chosen by God. I've been made alive together with Christ. I've been raised up and seated with Christ in heaven. I am a partaker of God's divine nature. I've been made complete. I am firmly rooted and now being built up in Christ. I've been delivered from the domain of darkness. I've been transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have a hope laid up for me in heaven, etc., etc., etc. Give the Lord a hand. What an amazing thing. And you say, Jim, how could one remember all of that? I've asked the question, who are you in Christ? Well, you don't have to. All you have to do is remember what Paul said right here in Colossians 3:1. You have been raised with Christ. And that's why I love this passage. Because that's what it means. I am risen with Christ. And if we can get a hold of these truths, they will change our mindset, our attitude, our focus, and guess what will happen? Because when that changes, so does our action. Simply stated, as we think like resurrected people, we will live like resurrected people. But let me tell you something else I had to learn, and that is that it doesn't happen automatically. You think that you just trust in Christ, respond to God's gracious call in your life, and suddenly you've got a new attitude, a new focus on everything in life? You got a new attitude about marriage, a new attitude about relationships, a new attitude about finances, a new attitude about school or studies, a new attitude about life, a new attitude about death. Automatically, no. And that's why Paul will move on and tell us that it requires some responsibility for developing a biblical focus and mindset. And so he continues in the second part of verse 1, talking about that responsibility. I was reading this week about responsibility. I love this definition, that responsibility is the ability to choose your response. I'll give you a moment to think about that. See, in other words, here the Apostle Paul gives two commands. We don't like commands. We want suggestions. We want opportunities to decide if it's good for us or not, then we'll choose to do it. Two commands, two necessary responses based on the truth of our having been raised with Christ. Based on our ability to choose to respond and live like resurrected people. And response number one is to keep seeking the things above. You see it there in the second part of verse 1? Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And he uses the word synagogo there, and I wish I could spend some time just exegeting that incredible word, but it's the idea of setting our hearts on heavenly realities and doing so daily. It's not like this is a one-time event. I shall choose to seek things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Done deal, never have to do it again. You got to keep on doing it over a lifetime. And I stand before you, having known the Lord since 1971, November of that year, telling you it's daily. Lightfoot, the great commentator of about 100 years ago, the famous Bible scholar, said this: we must not only seek heaven, we must think heaven. Are you thinking heaven today? In other words, Paul is saying we need to be preoccupied with Christ. That one who is seated at the right hand of our Father in heaven. Who is the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is that high priest that Hebrews talks about. All that we learned in chapter 1 and 2 on the portraits of the magnificent Christ now come into focus. If then you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He is alive. And daily I need to focus my attention on that great reality. Listen to me. Seeking things above means being constantly focused on Christ's plans and purposes for our daily lives. Because you and I know that we get bombarded by earthly realities that can turn us upside down, and when they do, they force us to look at the earth. Isn't it amazing how you can be doing such wonderful spiritual things and then suddenly something happens and we're back on earth? Back in the realities of a broken car in the middle of an intersection. Or a runaway teenage kid. Or too much month at the end of the money. Suddenly we're focused on the earth. And we need to learn to respond to the chaotic events of earthly life with an heavenly attitude that says, no matter what happens, I'm going to keep my focus on who I am in Christ. Some of you remember Bobby Richardson, the second baseman for the New York Giants. He was also a devout Christian. And one day he was asked to pray before a great crowd, and he just didn't feel like he was eloquent and didn't want to upstage the others who were doing things and so forth. So he just came out with this simple, pithy prayer that I think encapsulates what Paul is saying. Dear Lord, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Can you imagine waking up every morning and having that as your prayer? Would you read it with me, please? Dear Lord, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen.
Your lines click to me. Stand face to face with the younger me. All of the mistakes, all of the highs.
That's the band for King and Country, reminding us to fix our eyes on Jesus. We must keep seeking the things above, or, as Dr. Cece explained today, keep our heavenly focus. Tune in next time as we continue our series in Colossians. Thanks for listening.